of abortion is no different than any other sin anyone's dealing with. Sin is sin, and we need to have grace and love for the people that have dealt with it in the church. Men and women, don't tell people because they're sitting in guilt and condemnation, and they're mainly afraid of how they're going to be received by their peers in the church. A lot of what I did was to mask just the guilt that I felt and the pain. It was always in the back of my mind, there's going to come a time when she's going to ask, do you want to tell people? Because that was always my biggest fear. And after I told people, and the way that they received me was the complete opposite of how I thought they were going to receive me. Complete opposite. I was listening to someone preach about the love of Christ, and that's exactly what happened. Like, his love completely encountered and engulfed my bedroom. See, I can start crying right now. And I was never the same. After that day, I was never the same. He became everything to me. Jesus Christ was everything to me. I believe that if Online for Life was around when I was pregnant, I would have saved my babies. I just believe I would have saved my babies, because I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in praying people. And I know that God hears our prayers, and I would have chose life.
Churches all across America, probably some around the world, are dedicated today as what we call the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And I thought today I would just like to talk a little bit about this. You know, some places I've been, discouraged talking about this because it's a political topic. But I think more importantly, this is a topic that should be important to us as Christians. You know, the taking and not the protecting of the innocents in this world which we live in. Jean Staker Gasson had written a book about the slogans of the so-called pro-choice movement. Through the book, it was published back in 1979, it's still very relevant response to some of those responding to those who advocate abortion on demand. I'll let you hear some of her words. Let me just read just a short passage from her book. It says, "All our children were in bed. The late television news was over. And I was putting the finishing touches on a presentation for medical students scheduled to be giving the very next day. As I reviewed some slides which might be used, there appeared on the screen a picture of an abortion victim, aged 2 1/2 months inside of his mother. Her body had been dismembered by a long-handled knife used in DNC abortion procedure. Suddenly, I heard rather than saw another person near me. At the sound of the sharp intake of breath, I turned to find that my youngest son, then a sleepy, rumpled 3-year-old, had unexpectedly and silently entered the room. His small voice was filled with great sadness as he asked, 'Who broke the baby?'" Ms. Gasson continues, "How could this small innocent child see what so many adults cannot see even today?" If we look at abortions, conservative statistics abortions are going down in America. At one time we were doing as many as 1.5 million abortions a year and an annual in the U.S. And then since 1992, as many as 57 million abortions since it's been legalized in 1973. I want to address this morning this issue, what is a biblical view of this very relevant subject? Before I do that, however, let me say that I fully understand that here in this room this morning, as we begin this discussion, there may be those present, both Christians and non-Christians, who might have had abortion in their past, might know someone related to someone that might have had an abortion in their past, and it might be painful for you to even talk about the subject today. Allow me just to remind you, therefore, that abortion is is similar to any other sin that we have in our life. That it is something that can be forgiven if we'll just turn to God and ask for forgiveness of that. It is something that can be forgiven. And so let's don't forget that. Even though it may be painful here this morning. While there are many different directions that we could go here this morning, and as we talk about this here this morning, from a Christian's perspective, there's three possibilities. We either can say the unborn is not a human being, and therefore no moral issues are at stake, and abortion should be an elective procedure available to those who want it. Or we might look at it as the second way, the unborn child is at least for a time a potential human being, and thus certain safeguards are in order. Or thirdly, the unborn child is a human being or a person in the full legal and moral sense, and is thereby entitled to all the protection the law and morality affords to all other human beings. Furthermore, since the unborn child is unable to defend itself, he deserves the special protection of the strong for the weak. See, I take that third view. And for the remainder of our time here today, I want to look at it from that point of view. For the remainder of our time, I wanted to take this point of view. How does the Bible bear upon the subject of abortion? The first principle I want you to see here this morning is very fundamental. It is at the very basis of this issue that I have to say, and is the reason many are at odds with what the Bible teaches. And the principle is this. The Bible teaches that all human life has extreme value. See, no other religious system, religious or otherwise, or philosophy, elevates the value of human lives to the height that the Bible does. Not only that, but the Bible elevates human life specifically, not just generally. Each human life, according to the Bible, has value and it has meaning. For example, Jesus over in Luke chapter 15, in the parable showing his great concern for the life of an individual, taught that the good shepherd is willing to leave the 99 behind to go after the one lost sheep. The individual has great value. In another case, in John chapter 9, onlookers questions about the purpose of the life of a certain man who was born blind. Jesus told them that the life of this severely handicapped man had great significance. The man was born blind that way, according to Jesus, in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, the man's life, though some might look at that life and say, it's not very important, it's just a miserable way to live, it's not worth living, but Jesus said it had purpose, it had meaning, directly from the words of the Son of God. In Matthew 12, there's a passage that refers to the ministry of the Messiah, and Matthew describes him this way: a battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Though the passage is not addressing abortion directly, it is clear that Jesus was not willing to snuff out the spark of life as long as there was even the slightest flicker of hope. The ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, teaches us that all life, individual life, even life that is handicapped and weak, has great value. See, that stands in stark contrast to what we hear from many quarters today, don't we? There's arguments like the quality of life would be so low for this individual that he or she shouldn't be allowed to be born. The weak few must be sacrificed for the benefit of the many strong. I refer to the abortion as means of population control. See, why would God's word place such high value upon one life when it seems today that life is so cheap? The answer is found as we uncover a very basic biblical principle. The principle is the root of the so-called sanctity of human life ethic and is one of the buzzwords of the pro-life movement. The principle is this: the Bible bases the value of human life upon the fact that we are made in the image of God. See, the principle is first stated in Genesis chapter 1:26 in the account of God's creation of man. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. These words of Genesis 1:26 are included in a conversation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In some way, man is made in the image and according to the likeness of God. Okay, so what? Well, here's what. In Genesis 9:6, God applies this teaching to the taking of human life. And look at what this one says. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. In the very beginning of man's history, God decreed that the willful, unjust taking of human life is a capital offense. Why would human life have, would there be such dramatic measures of law and punishment for this? Because the person is a celebrity? Because this person is an athlete? Because this person has lots of money? Because this person has a high IQ? Because he is loved by many people? No, the majority of people can claim none of those things. Why such a drastic decree to protect human life? Read the verse again, and it says this: For in the image of God he made man. Man's life is important and deserves God's decreed protection because man was made in the image of God. One of the most common justifications offered by those who promote abortion, and for that matter, those who promote infanticide and euthanasia, is what the inborn child can and cannot and does not do. For instance, he cannot live unaided outside the mother's uterus. He cannot make a meaningful application to contribute meaningfully to society. He cannot reason as others can. Therefore, he is not entitled to live. Listen to one prominent proponent of this idea. This is the idea from Joseph Fletcher, the founder of the so-called situation ethics. He says this: the fetus is not a person because since he lacks freedom, self-determination, rationality, ability to choose either means or ends, and knowledge of its circumstances. Think about Fletcher's words. The fetus is not a personal being since it lacks. You see, the basis of his reasoning, it's what one does not have. The Bible is great contrast to this. Places the nature of human worth squarely on the fact that each human being is made in the image of God. Therefore, it is not does not matter what one has or lacks. See, in my pocket this morning, I have a $20 bill. And the paper in which it's printed and the ink upon it does not make it worth $20. It's worth probably a few cents because of what it's made from. If I shredded it, that's what it'd be worth. It'd probably be worth pennies. If I took it down and downtown, I could go someplace and I could spend those $20. And I would get something in return for worth $20. Maybe not worth exactly what I think it's worth, but it's worth $20, right? What gives it worth? See, it certainly isn't the value of the paper or the ink. And it is not what is printed on it, the great seal of the United States and the signature of the Secretary of the Treasury and a few other things. The money has value because of the image printed on it and what they represent. They represent something that is great, that of great value. Man has value because, according to the Bible, because he is made in the image of God. He has the image of God stamped upon him. If I get caught destroying a $20 bill, the Department of Treasury might have an issue with me. And if I started destroying a lot of $20 bills, they probably really would be upset with me because I'm defacing government currency. See, God says essentially the same thing in this verse. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he made man. Here is the real problem with all of this. Once you cast your anchor away from the biblical mooring of the sanctity of human life based upon the stamp of the Maker's image, you force yourself to decide just what qualification will determine worth or non-worth of a human being. The definition of what constitutes human life goes up for grabs. Then we're faced with questions like that follows closely behind this question. Since there is no other reliable or at least agreeable way to determine worth, who will decide what one must do in order to be human? Father, what circumstances will bear on this decision? Hitler's Third Reich could kill 6 million Jewish people without his countrymen's strong objection, simply because the strong tide of German nationalism allowed him to redefine qualifications of being human. By the reckoning of the Third Reich, social engineers, Jews, and certain other people were considered subhuman people. The American Indian could be wiped out under the same logic. He was a subhuman savage, according to then popular opinion. Once you abandon the Bible's sanctity of all human life for a system of arbitrary worth, no one is safe. Worth is tied to the ever-changing whims of whatever is popular at the time. See, we in the United States of America are already well down this slippery slope. Since 1973, the abortion mills have ground on and on, destroying the lives of millions made in God's image and worthy of life. Why he has not brought judgment on us already, I do not know. Perhaps it's because of God's great mercy. Maybe it's he spares the whole nation because of the few people here that still follow him and still seek after biblical righteousness. Or perhaps judgment is already on its way. See, social scientists in academic circles have been suggesting maybe even a mandatory death age. Infanticide is already with us in some hospitals, the thinly veiled behind the drapes of the parents opting not to treat a child or allow the child to starve to death. What was unheard of not too long ago is being heard of today and may become reality in the not so distant future. For those of us in the baby boomer generation, I have some chilling speculation. What's going to happen when there's not enough people in the workforce to pay for all the baby boomers who are retired? And what's going to happen when there's a surge? How are they going to pay? What are people going to do when they're going to take more and more of their checks to pay for the ones that are in the system? Or is the system just going to go bankrupt? Or they're going to have to start making some hard decisions? What's going to stop them? What's going to stop them when we discredit the value of human life? To a world that may have drifted even farther away from the values of our Creator, it would be viewed as maybe a simple solution. What will they do? What will save us in such a scenario is a strong sanctity of life ethic. Don't count on it. It's leaching out of our society at an alarming rate, and does not even speak about each child that is aborted. Abortion files in the face of the biblical teaching on the sanctity of a life. God is mocked. What we sow, we are going to reap, and we need to take a stand. I want to end here today with something that comes across the internet. Probably some of y'all have read it and seen it. And it's basically just a little questionnaire, and they ask you a question: Would you suggest an abortion in such a case? And here they are. There are four examples. The first one said, "There is a preacher and his wife, and they are very, very old. They already have 14 kids. Now she finds herself pregnant with her 15th. They're living in tremendous poverty, considering their poverty and their excessive world population. The question is, would you consider suggesting abortion in such a case?" The second situation, it says, the father is sick with the sniffles and the mother has tuberculosis. They have 4 children. The first is blind, the second is dead, the third is deaf, and the fourth has TB. She finds she's pregnant again. Given these extreme circumstances, would you consider recommending abortion? Now, a white man raped a 13-year-old black girl and got her pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider abortion? And then a teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and she's very upset. Would you consider abortion in such a case? Having posed those questions, I want you to consider the facts. In the first situation, if you recommended abortion, you would have killed John Wesley. Wesley is one of the evangelists of the 19th century. In the second case, if you would have recommended abortion, you would have killed Ludwig Beethoven. In the third case, if you would have recommended abortion, you would have killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer. And finally, if you had said yes in the fourth case, you have just declared abortion on Jesus Christ. See, we simply are not able to make good judgments on the value of human life when there is no sanctity of ethic to protect all life. See, my question this morning is, how many more children are going to be murdered before we either come to our senses or God puts an end to it himself? Only he knows. But it is certainly wise for us to continue to witness for righteousness in the face of the murder going on around us. We're going to come to a time of decision here today. A time to decide what we're going to do. You know, many of us here this morning probably would not even consider abortion. Probably would never even consider recommending it to someone. But what are we doing about it? Are we doing anything? Are we taking any type of stand? Are we trying as hard as we can to protect the innocent? We need to do that. I'm reminded in the Old Testament about a king named Manasseh. He was a bad guy. I mean, a really bad guy. I mean, he took Israel far away from following God as he possibly could take his people. He was just evil. Even to the point of taking his own children and putting them on the altar of a false god and killing them. And he continued, and it spread through the Israelites. It even comes to the point where God says this about King Manasseh. I will not forgive his sins because of the shedding of innocent blood. God was so upset with Manasseh. He was going to destroy his people. He was going to send them into exile because of the sin of their leader and who led the rest of his people into that sin. The good thing about King Manasseh is this, that King Manasseh finally came to his senses near the end of his life, and he did repent of those sins and he tried to make some changes. But the damage had already been done. His son comes along, he's just as bad, and it isn't until his grandson comes along that he brings the people into revival. Today, what are we doing? We need to do something. We need to do something to try and not just sit back and think, well, that's just a political issue. I'll try to do my best. But we need to take some active part. Take part in marches and talk to your senators and your representatives and let them know that you stand against that and you would like to see it changed. Maybe that's one of our decisions we have on our hearts here this morning. But maybe others here this morning that need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe your life's been just a train wreck up to this point. And maybe what's missing in your life this morning is that you need a relationship with Jesus. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus made it clear to us. You know, he taught his disciples, and his disciples taught us that if you want a relationship with him, you need to believe in him. He says you need to repent of your sins. That is, change what you're doing. Instead of going and living for the world, living for self, you start living for God and living for Christ and make him the most important. Make him the Lord of your life. And you follow him. And he says, if you do that and you confess me as both Lord and Savior, and then go down to the watery grave of baptism, that will wash away your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal that comes in your life. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And you want to start following him. Maybe there's others here this morning, there's just something in our lives We need to make some changes. We need to be obedient to God. We need to follow Him. We need to do what He's asked us to do. And maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's something that's just not going the way you think it needs to go. Today you want to make some changes. Whatever it is, we're going to have a time of the decision. If you have a decision on your heart here today, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.